Well, many of you know school started last week for Corsicana schools, and then some others will start this week. And so I know that's heavy on a lot of people's hearts and affects a lot of families here. And so I just wanted to start out our time of going into the Word and our time of praying together before that. I wanted to start that out with praying over our children, over our teachers. And so we have a little prayer that we'd like to show to you, and let this be your prayer this morning. One of the other ways that we want to remind you to pray is we have a partner school here in Corsicana that we went to the superintendent of schools with and said, hey, is there anything that we can do for the schools? Is there any way that we can help? And after she picked her jaw up off the ground, she said, yeah, there is a great way that you can help. I'm surprised you're not coming to complain. I said, well, no, we're coming to help. We want to help. And so she said, look, one of the best schools that you can pray for and partner with is Navarro Elementary. And so we have done that for a little while now. We've done some meals for them. We've had some appreciations for them. We kind of help on an ongoing basis, and we're always in touch with their principal over there. And one of the ways that we thought we could help was to give you the names of all of the staff there. This is everybody from the principal all the way to the teachers, all the way to the custodians, to everybody in that school. And so we want to pray for them. They have a great job ahead of them, a difficult job ahead of them, and we just want to make sure that we partner with them as a church. And so we have several names that weren't picked up in the early service. We'd like to encourage you to pick up one of these names and put it on your refrigerator, put it in your car. Whenever you see that name, just lift up that person, pray for them. We feel like that's the best way that we can partner with Navarro Elementary. Let me give you an idea of what they have going over there. They are a K-4 campus. They house life skills for the district, which means they have a lot of special needs kids there. They have over 600 kids and 78 adults. Mrs. Hodge is the principal. Mrs. Farmer is the assistant principal. And we want to encourage you to do everything that you can to lift them up in prayer. As a matter of fact, today, Kristen Smith is going to be over there at 5 o'clock p.m. to do a prayer walk on that campus. So if you would be willing to show up and meet her there and help her pray over that school, that would be great. I won't be there because I'm taking my kid to college. And so you guys be there, show up, and pray over that campus, and let's cover that place with prayers to our God. So at the end of the service, we'll remind you again, but I want this table cleared off, okay? Not a single name left. Everybody got me? So come on up here and get those names and pray over them. All right. We continue this morning in Hosea. We are finishing up Hosea today. We'll finish the last chapter this morning, which is chapter 14. And as I thought about Hosea, I thought about my own life and kind of what I've experienced. Hosea is a prophetic story. It's God's prophecy to the nation of Israel, particularly to the northern kingdom, because at this time the kingdoms had been split. And so God sends his prophet Hosea, and he doesn't just ask him to speak words of prophecy. He also asks him to live out an object lesson, a very severe object lesson in front of the people of Israel. He asks him to marry a prostitute, and he says, your relationship with this woman and with her children is going to reflect my relationship with my people in this northern kingdom of Israel. Now, as I read through chapter 14, I thought about me and my situation and my relationships. And let me ask you a question as we start out. Have you ever been, those of you who are married, have you ever been in a fight with your spouse? I know none of you wonderful people would have ever engaged in such activity. You ever been in a fight with your children? No, you all are too good parents to do that. Well, I tell you, I've been in some fights. I've been in some doozies with my wife and with my kids. That's just kind of part of it, isn't it? That's part of it. I mean, if you're in a relationship, sometimes tensions arise. If you love someone, there are times whenever you will find yourself in conflict with them. That's part of love. And so if you've been in a fight with your spouse, then you know that, men, you know this trick, that one of the best things about fighting, the only good thing about fighting, is what? Making up, right? That's the only good thing about having a fight with your spouse, making up. And so, men, you know this trick. When you make up, you go get some roses, and you say, "Honey, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for the way things happened the other day. We, you know, I got you some roses." And to you young guys who are maybe not married yet or who are newlyweds, roses they're like magic, you know, to a woman. And women love roses. Man, they might be mad at you and stone-faced when you're trying to talk to them, but man, you bring some roses to the table and it's just like magic. I mean, a woman can't see roses and not smile, right? Now, the problem that you may have is you may have done something so stupid, so bad, so dumb that the roses don't work. And when the roses don't work, you're in trouble, okay? You're in big trouble. But it's true, right? Sometimes when you're trying to make up, when you're trying to reconcile, sometimes roses aren't enough. Sometimes you got to come to the table with a little bit more than this, because there are times, believe it or not, when roses will really work and they love them. And there are other times when roses will be like almost an insult. Like, you did that and all you got for me is some roses? Uh-uh. Okay. Now, the reason that reminded me, or I thought of that, is because when you look through Hosea chapter 14, you're getting to the place in Hosea where it's all about reconciliation. It's all about reconciliation. It's all about God's people coming back to Him and them being reconciled together. It's their makeup. Okay, they're making up with each other. And what God says to the people of Israel about making up with each other is very interesting here, because He gives them exactly what the playbook should look like. Whenever you make up with God, whenever you come back to God, He tells you right here how to do that and what that looks like. And you know what? He tells you that it takes more than roses. It's more than just coming back and saying, "I'm sorry." There's something more to it. So let's get into this. We're not going to read through every verse here, but we're going to read through several. And I want you to see that God gives us a playbook for how to reconcile with Him. And it might be a little different than what you think. We'll start in verse 1. It says this: "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." So He's telling them, come back to me. Let's make up. I mean, they have been unfaithful in every possible way. God has been angry with them. He's detailed out His anger with them. I mean, if you look from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 11, 12, 13, you'll see God's anger and His wrath being poured out. He is frustrated. And yet, one of the themes of this great book is that God's wrath doesn't have the final word. And man, what a blessing that is to us. God does not allow His wrath to have the final word. And so right here from the beginning of chapter 14, He says, "Make up with me, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity." And then He says this: "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips." So He says, come to me and return to me and take with you words. See, what they've been taking with them are sacrifices. What they've been taking with them are rituals. What they've been taking with them are roses. And they've been coming before God and saying, "Here's, you want to make up? You want to make up with me? I mean, here's my roses." And God's been like, I'm not impressed with your roses. I don't care about your sacrifices. I don't care about your religiosity. I don't care how religious you are, how well you go through the motions. I'm not impressed by your forms and your customs, by your religion. I want something more. So he says, take with you words. You've been taking with you sacrifices. This time I want you to take words. And what do those words look like? Well, those words are the keys to repentance. Those words are what repentance is all about. And when I say repentance, that word literally means to turn. So it's like you're walking one way away from God, and you turn, and you walk toward him. So he says, I want you to repent to me. I don't want you to just bring me sacrifices. I want you to repent. And this is what repentance looks like. He says, first of all, confess. Confess. Take away all iniquity. How do you take away all iniquity? You come before God and you name it. You say, God, this is where I have been wrong. This is where I have been sinful. This is the trap that I've been stuck in. These are the ways that I've forgotten you. I have not been living for you, and these are the ways. Now, some people have such a hard time doing it. Some of us would rather hide before God than to come clean before him. We'd rather hide. We'd rather avoid him. We'd rather remove ourselves from his people, remove ourselves from the places where he's likely to be present. And we'd rather distance from God because we feel guilty. But here's the crazy part about that. He already knows. Like, he already knows what you've done. He already knows who you are. He already knows every hair on your head, every thought that enters your mind, every word before it's even on the tip of your tongue. He already knows. So what are you hiding? You know, what are you hiding? I mean, I think about, I told you this before, hiding from God is like playing hide and seek with a little kid. You ever played hide and seek with a little kid and they try to hide behind something but half of their body is sticking out? You know exactly where they are and they can't quit giggling, you know? And you're like, where's Johnny? Where is he? And he's like giggling the whole time. You know exactly where he is. As the worst hider ever, right? And that's the way it is with us. We think we're hiding from God, but we're not hidden at all. God sees everything. He knows exactly what's going on. So you may as well quit fighting it and just come out and confess it to him. God, this is where I've blown it. This is where I've messed up. You already know it, but I need to say it. Because when I say it, I recognize it before you. I recognize it as truth. I own it as my responsibility. I need to say it. So when we repent, we come before God and we confess. We say, take away my iniquity. Secondly, we request. It says here that they come before him and they say, receive us graciously. So you come before God, you lay it all clean, you tell him where you've messed up, and then you say, God, receive me by your grace. And when you say that, you're recognizing that he will. I mean, the minute you say, receive me graciously, you're recognizing that our God is a God of grace. That he's ready to receive you. He's anxious to receive you. And that's what this whole story is about. We've got this woman who is a harlot, who's a prostitute, who is constantly unfaithful to her husband, and yet her husband remains faithful, and he's always ready to receive her. So you confess to the Lord, and then you recognize that which is so true about him, that which distinguishes our faith from any other. And that is that you don't please God primarily by the works of your hands, by the works of your ability. You please God primarily by recognizing his works, that his works are greater than yours, that he's done everything that you couldn't. That you owe him, but you can't ever repay him. And so he gave his only son to repay himself. So So you come to him and you confess to him. And then you request that he take you back. And then thirdly, you make sure that it's not just words, but it's actions. You act. It says, we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. So they're saying, these aren't just words. We're willing to back up our words with our bulls. Okay? Hey, that's the only thing they owned that was of any value. That was like currency to them. And so they're just saying, look, we're putting a down payment on our words. We're telling you that these aren't just words. We are really going to act this time. We're not just saying that we're sorry. We're going to act on it. And I think many of us do pretty good with those first two. We come before God and confess. We come before God and say, God, please take me back. But we're not always real serious about taking action. We kind of leave it short. You know, we say that on Sunday, and on Monday we're back to living like we want. And he's saying, I need more than roses, y'all. I need your actions to back it up. That's repentance. That's what he's called the people to. That's what God has laid out for you right at the beginning of chapter 14 to tell you, hey, if you've been distant from God, if you've been far from him, if you've been living in sin, if you've been away, this is how you find your way back to the Lord. You come before him and you repent. You confess, you request, and you act. It reminds me of Psalm 51, 16 and 17. It says, for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants your heart. He wants a broken heart before him. He wants you to come before him with more than roses. He wants you to recognize what you've done and go and live differently. Second thing we see here throughout really the rest of this chapter is we don't just see repentance, but we see the fruit of that repentance. We see the fruit that that repentance bears. And it goes on to say this starting in verse 4. It says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And so here's a beautiful picture of restoration. Here are the fruits of repentance. When you come to the Lord, and when you confess, and when you request, and when you act, you come to the Lord that way, with that kind of brokenness, God responds. He's faithful to receive you. And when he receives you, he's generous with the fruit that he gives you. And so look at some of these fruits. The first is that they will know him as a healer of waywardness. They will know him as a healer of waywardness. It's a promise from God to transform their lives. It says here, I will heal their apostasy. I'm not just going to let you sit in the same place that you have been, but you come to me broken and you come to me repentant, and I'm going to heal you. Because really, there's only so much that we can do on our own anyway. I'm not that good. So when I go about trying to live good on my own, I fall. What I really need is I really need the healing of the Lord. I need him to heal my broken thinking. I need him to heal my lack of obedience. I need him to heal all the ways that I get distracted. And so I need his healing. And he says, when you come to me repentant, I will give you healing. Jeremiah 3:22 says this, "Return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding." That's exactly what he's saying here. Jesus himself said this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So as he calls us as sinners to repent, he's also going to build the fruit in us, to grow the fruit in us of healing our waywardness. Secondly, he will love us freely. He will love us freely. When we come to him repentant, he says he will love us freely. Now, who else can offer you that? Who else can offer you that? Who else comes into your life and says, "I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to love you freely." I mean, not even your spouse is going to do that. We're going to love you with exceptions. We're going to love you with expectations. We may not want to come to the table with that, but we do. And God says, "No, look, you come to me repentant, I'm going to love you freely. I'm going to pour out my love on you. I'm going to love you without reservation." What a beautiful thought. So he says, "Look, I'm going to heal your waywardness. I'm going to love you freely." I love what Zephaniah 3:17 says. It says, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Now imagine that. That is a different picture than many of you have ever known of God. Some of you have this picture of God that he is over you with a balled up fist, with anger, with a lightning bolt ready to throw it at you because you messed up. But look at the picture that's painted here. He's going to delight in you. Imagine God delighting in you. He's going to quiet you with his love. Imagine him comforting you and saying, "Hey, it's okay. I got you. I love you." You come repenting before him, he's going to rejoice over you with singing. Think about that. I mean, we've been singing to the Lord this morning, but imagine this. God's singing over you. What does God sing? This is the day that I have made. Is that what God sings? I don't know. But imagine he's singing over you because he loves you. And that's what you do when you love. Your heart sings. So when you come before him with repentance, he heals your waywardness. He loves you freely. And finally, I believe that the Holy Spirit plays a role in this. We don't know exactly what to do with the Holy Spirit a lot of times, but I believe that this, what he says next, is a prophecy that reveals that the Holy Spirit will come. Remember, this is a prophetic book. And so he's not necessarily saying that this is coming at this moment for Israel, but he says, at a point in the future, you have been wayward, you have cheated on me, you have done all these things, you committed adultery against me. There's going to be a time whenever I'm angry with you and you're under my judgment, but at some point in the future, I'm going to make a way for you to come back to me in repentance. And when you do, I'm going to heal your waywardness, I'm going to love you freely, and I'm going to give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will bring comfort to your life. And so he gives this picture of the dew. And he says, I will be like the dew. Now, whenever I read this, I immediately thought about Mountain Dew. And I thought about this commercial. Check it out.
Yeah.
Y'all remember that commercial? I immediately thought about that commercial because that commercial tells the truth about this whole deal. It shows a guy who is willing to do anything to get that due, right? I mean, he'll do anything. He'll headbutt a bighorn sheep in order to get that Mountain Dew, that overly caffeinated drink, you know? And it kind of points something out about this passage because I think whenever God gives due to his people, they'll do anything to get it. I mean, when they really taste the love of God, when they really see that the work of the Holy Spirit and how he can quench them and how he can comfort them and what he brings to them, they'll do anything to follow that. See, we don't find our obedience to God in duty. A lot of people think that. They think, man, I just have to muster up I just need to see that it's my duty to serve God better, and then I'll do it. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't work. I lived like that for a long time. What that does, it burns you out. Eventually, you run out of the goodness to perform the duties. That's what the law was all about. The law existed to show you that you couldn't do it. It existed to show you that your duty wasn't good enough, and so a Savior had to come and do it for you. What brings obedience to Christ is delight. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. When you find delight in who he is and you see that he really is good, then you don't want to go the other way. You don't want to live for yourself anymore because, you know, living for yourself is a dead end. So walking with God is much more about delight in him than it is about duty. And when you find your delight in him, guess what? You find yourself doing the things that are your duty. But we got to make sure that we get that horse before the cart. Because I think a lot of people are trying to live out of a duty to the Lord. And they're running out of strength and they're burnt out. See, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. When the Holy Spirit is among us, we experience real refreshment. So I want to give you a few things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And I think dew is the emblem. It's the prophecy of the Holy Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit is silent in his coming, and so is the dew. You don't hear the dew. You hear rain falling, but you don't hear dew. It's just there, right? And that's the way it is with the Spirit. The Spirit comes in silence and he moves as he pleases. Dew is saturating in its contact. It saturates. It's immersive. And so, you don't see the dew, but whenever you get out in the morning and you walk through the grass, you see it on your shoes. You see that saturation happen. So dew is saturating in its contact, and so is the Spirit. Dew is refreshing in its ministry. Dew brings refreshment to you. And the Holy Spirit brings refreshment to you as well. Dew is always rich in its contents. It provides nourishment for the grass and for the ground. And the Holy Spirit provides nourishment for you. And here's my favorite idea about the dew and how it relates to the Holy Spirit. Dew always falls on the lowest places. Think about that. The evidence of the dew is on the ground. It's where your feet are. It's in the lowest places. Man, I need to know that. You probably need to know that too, because the refreshment of the Lord isn't just for the high and mighty. It's for the lowest among us. It's for the lowest places. So you may feel like, man, I've blown it. I've blown it with God. There's no way he'll take me back. There's no way he'll do anything for me. I've just messed up too bad. And I'm here to tell you, God is ready to bring the dew into your life. He's ready to refresh you and encourage you, and he'll bring it to the lowest places. Can you envision the Holy Spirit among us transforming our lives, bringing refreshment to us, blessing us with his favor? That's what I want. The rest of the book goes on to use very picturesque images. So I want to read a few of these phrases and these words to you. It says that God will send down roots. He uses the word grow, splendor, fragrance, shade, flourish, blossom, fruitfulness. Now, what do you picture when you hear all those words? I picture a garden. Sounds like a beautiful garden. It sounds like a lush place where things grow. I remember on our honeymoon, Kim and I went to Victoria, British Columbia. We went to Butchart Gardens, probably the most beautiful gardens I've ever seen. And what I read here, when I read that, I picture those gardens and I think that's what God wants to make my heart. That's what He wants to form inside of me. He wants to make me a beautiful garden. He wants to plant good things that grow, that create beauty, so that as I live as a person who's repentant, as a person who lives out of the delight of God, as a person who sees good things growing in me, as I live that way, people see a living embodiment of Christ. People who really need to see Jesus see that through the garden that's growing in your life. So when you're kind to someone at work and everybody else is mean to them, that's a living embodiment of Christ. When you love your kids well and you listen to them, you put down the phone for a second, you pay attention to them, that's a living embodiment of Christ. It grows out of a fruitful garden. You know, when you love your spouse, not because they deserve it or they met your expectations, but just because of the love of God in you, that becomes a living embodiment of Christ. When we walk in repentance, that's the fruit of our life. So if you don't have any fruit, you might need to repent. Today might be your day to just come clean before the Lord, to confess to Him, to request His love and His grace, and to act on His behalf. The last thing that we see here is from Hosea 14:9. It says, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." So I think the final encouragement for us here is that if you're repentant, you need to stay wise. You need to be wise. The wise person loves these teachings. The fool stumbles over them. And so my encouragement to you is just be wise. The realization of the reconciliation in this chapter is for the wise. It's for the discerning who turn their hearts to God. So don't keep going on your own. Don't keep trying to do it without God. Be wise and repent. And receive the fruit of that repentance, which is a thriving relationship with the living God. Will you bow with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you know, from the minute I started talking about repentance, you knew. That's me. I've been living in all the wrong ways. I've been in all the wrong habits. I've been distant and afraid. I've been trying to hide, even though hiding doesn't work. Maybe today you just need to lay it all out for the Lord. God, this is what I've been doing. This is where I've been. This is how I've been acting. This is the condition of my heart. And today is your day to come clean. Today is your day to come before the Lord and request of Him, God, by your graciousness, receive me back. And maybe today is the day for you to determine in your heart, I'm going to act on this, not out of some duty that I can't ever live up to, but out of the desire and delight that I find in you, Lord. You're the only one who can fill my soul. I'm tired of fighting you. I'm going to trust you and rest in you. Father, we come to you today and praise you for your word, Lord. I come to you today confessing my need for you. All the many ways that I turn to other things, that I'm adulterous. Lord, I thank you that by your grace, I know that you always receive me back. I pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen me to act in ways that reflect the beautiful garden that you're growing inside of me. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word that always sets us straight. And we thank you, God, for Hosea that reminds us that there may be times when you get mad and frustrated and irritated with the way we walk, but you never let your wrath have the last word. That through your Son, your love is constantly on display to us. So Lord, may we live within that love. May it inform everything that we do. And may we pursue you out of a desire for more of it. Praise you, God, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.